Now let's look at Mark chapter 2, 13 to 22. Mark chapter 2. You can't really hear when people have got there if they've got digital apps because it's like, are you there? Are you not there? But we're going to have it up on the screen as well. So once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Immediately. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Old ways, old structures are inflexible. But the kingdom of God requires a new approach, a new and living way, a new way of living. It's not just only a new way of living, but a new living way, because Jesus is the new living way. And see, it reminds me of Isaiah. "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" So God's doing a new thing with Jesus. And the kingdom of God is not the kingdoms of this world. Sometimes we think that the picture of the Old Testament should be carried through. And that was the problem in this passage. We'll see that in a moment. So I felt God show me a few things about this passage. And
just help you quickly.
Sorry, am I falling apart here? This thing is getting...
Keep tucking
me in. Thanks, Donna. Keep it tidy. I can't tuck it in anymore. I've got to suck it in. So I got... God give me some thoughts, and then there was an author by the name of John Mark Hicks, and I got some insights from him too. So this passage starts with "once again." Once again can be positives. You know, you kind of think, well, I'll do that to do that again. A lot of what ladies do is repetitive, especially if they're homemakers and they make a meal to make it again, or men can make a meal to make it again. And a lot of the home stuff can be very monotonous. You kind of think, well, you make a bed to make it again. Well, maybe you don't make a bed. Thank you. So there's things that you do that, and you wash clothes to wash them again. You wash dishes to wash them again. It's just like a lot of the once agains can be not that positive. But here we see there's a once again. The story begins by the Sea of Galilee among the crowds. And that seems to be the regular practice or the regular teaching platform of Jesus. And so there's a once again there. Jesus is doing a once again, but it's a positive. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, verse 2, Paul does something similar. He goes on the Sabbath, three consecutive Sabbaths, and he preaches in the synagogue, which would be like a church building or a temple. And so we see that was his customs. So what spiritual once agains do you do that are positives? "Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life." That's a good once again. Right there, just remind yourself through that song. "Once again, I look at the cross." And key exhortation from last week on the board, which we have put a new scripture on this week, but it was, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted the Lord is good." I often used to say at a meal, "Taste and see the Lord is good." But that is an application, a misquote really, saying taste and see spiritual food is good It's good. When you taste spiritual food, you come back for more. And so daily diet is a key to spiritual health. That's why I suppose in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And that was speaking to us more than just a physical provision of daily sustenance. It does mean that, but it also means daily word of, because Jesus is the bread of life. So we've got to come to him daily. We've got to receive from him daily. I mean, if you get a meal once a week, you're going to be an anorexic spiritual Christian. Am I right? Yeah. You're going to look pretty wasted. Does that sound like waste as well? You're going to waste away. You're going to... So even if the Sunday roast is good, I'm not saying this message is going to be a Sunday roast. Last week was a pretty good Sunday roast. You could have some digestion for the rest of the week on last week's message. So that kind of, you've got to kind of digest it. You've got to keep coming back for more. And if you're hungry and thirsty, come back for food again and again. The invitation is, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Sounds like a too good to be true. Free lunch. There is something as a free lunch. Come to Jesus' banqueting table. You know, you Ben Brazil. I'm not doing any commercials now. There's a Ben Brazil Bible banqueting table. And man, you start eating into this. You've got some nourishment. You've got some food. Don't be put off by the thickness of this. It's a study Bible. So it's got a lot of meat in it. But my goodness, friends. And that's, who likes Ben Brazil? Sorry, who's been there? I don't want to advertise. There's only a few people, sorry. It's just this, eat as much as you want meat. Meat is meat and the men must eat. Well, but it's just like, you know, bring it as much as, you just have the green flag and you just keep flagging and they just keep bringing. It's gluttony, really. It's like, but it's just this meat like you've never seen before. Don't settle for the sausages and the chicken. Wait for the good stuff that comes out. Okay, just a little tip if you ever go there. And go at lunchtime because it's really expensive at night. But if you come, I've only been once and Chris took me. It sounds like I'm a regular. So by the seashore and at the table, Jesus continues his teaching ministry. From the crowds at the seashore to a table filled with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus demonstrates the kingdom of God. And he's not only teaching the crowds, but he's eating with sinners as part of a festive celebration. They're attracted to Jesus rather than being put off. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians who've sucked on lemon juice. They put off the world. They're like, I don't want to hang with them. I don't want to go. You know, it's like they're not attractive. And but something about Jesus enabled them to feel comfortable in his presence. And at the same time, the religious were very uncomfortable watching the celebration. They are shocked by Jesus' presence at this gathering. So that message last week, speaking of us being royal priests or holy priesthood, all of us, not that God calls us all to be priests. And he touched on the Old Testament Leviticus priesthood. And so I'm just going to, how is your growing going? Because he asked about your growth. How's your growing going and how's your, how are you priesting? How's your priesting progressing? How are you doing as a priest or a priestess? How are you growing and how are you priesting? Is that something that you see happening? Particularly day to day, not just Sunday, but in the schools, in the college, in the workplace. And so what's in a name? What's in a name? I mean, Aaron, first priest in the Bible. There's a name, hey? So I think of Levi, Jesus calls him, gives him the name Matthew. But Levi, son of Alphaeus. Now, I had to look up what Levi meant. Levi is a word that implies being joined or attached. And Alphaeus is a word that means changing. And so Levi joined or attached, but to who or to what? And what was changing? He was the son of changing. Sounds different. Hey, I'm a son of changing. So what's changing? What's new? And but I think Alphaeus, by naming his son Levi, was speaking a prophetic destiny over him. He was saying, you are going to become something. And like that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11 last week, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you. And to give you a hope and a future. So then you will call on me and you'll come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Sometimes we learn, well, God's given me a hope. God's given me a future. He's going to prosper me. He's not going to harm me. But there's actually a part B. You've got to come and call on him. You've got to pray. You've got to seek him. When you seek him with all your heart, then those things unfold. It's not by, well, God's got plans for me. I'm going to walk straight into them. You've got to lay hold of that which he's taken hold of you. It cost him something. It may cost you something. It may give up your tax booth. It may give up your fishing fleet. No selling the fishing fleet. Just a moment, Jesus, let me post it on Gumtree. Just so I can, I've got my phone. I've got my smartphone because if it comes in, it'll support the ministry. No, he doesn't go like that. Even the tax collector, he doesn't do a tax reconciliation. He doesn't say, well, let me reconcile with the authorities because they could just say, hey, you just disappeared with the tax. Where have you gone? You've just closed up shop. Where's the money? Where's the taxes? How could you just walk away from your tax booth? He just immediately followed Jesus. I don't know how that all worked. Maybe he did a detour by the tax office and gave the money in. I don't know, but he just responded immediately. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So a Levite, and just a few thoughts about a Levite. He was God's possession with no earthly inheritance. Friends, we call to be priests, so just allow that to permeate. God was saying, you are mine, you joined to me. You didn't choose it, the priesthood chose you. You were ordained for fruitfulness, authority, for ministry. You were ordained for intercession on behalf of. It was a life to bless, a life to teach, a life to judge, a life to guide, a life to worship, and a life to lead. You enjoyed wonderful provision, the first fruits. You know the tithes and offerings? They couldn't give blemished offerings. They had to give the best. They had to give the first fruits, the first cut, before the taxes. They had to give because God deserved the first things, the best things. You couldn't just say, well, there's the lame one. I can't sell that in the market. Let me give it to God. That's the problem in Malachi. You've brought blemished offerings. So there was the sense of they enjoyed that Levites. They enjoyed the first fruits and the unblemished. And as a Levitical priest, you were to care for and carry God's presence, to serve God and the people. You were distinct. In other words, there was a separate. People couldn't sit with you and say, you're just the same as us. There's nothing different about you. They couldn't say that. They were distinct. They were separate. They were mediators representing God to man and man to God. They had to be different. If they were representing God, they had. And friends, that's you and I. That's you and I. When people come alongside you, and I went to a 50th birthday party, and there was wine and alcohol flowing like second to none. I was having some conversations with people. I could see. When is too much, friends? I have to just put this in here because this nation buys 300 million liters of Prosecco a year from Italy. That's why Brexit's probably not going to happen. Because do you think the Italians don't want to sell 300 million liters of Prosecco to you? That's just Prosecco, and I don't even know what Prosecco tastes like. I mean, flip. So there's this sense of alcohol this nation has. When is too much, friends? I think of you tipsy. Bible says don't get drunk. Don't be given to drunkenness. You have had too much. I believe that has to be said, friends. And unfortunately, sometimes you go to a Christian function, you don't know the difference between who's saved there and who's not. It's like, what's going on here? You know? So I'm just saying, there's got to be something changed. But Jesus initiates. He's whining and dining. Jesus is whining and dining with people that are scandalous. So he finds this Levi, son of Alphaeus. And so he's still searching for sons and daughters today. Whose son, whose daughter are you? Unfortunately today, seldom you'll find somebody whose identity is tied up with who their father is, unless their father's rich and famous, and then they name drop. You know, my dad is, or my cousin is Day-Lewis. Daniel Day-Lewis. No, Nigel, don't think he's ever done that, but Nigel, who led this church, his cousin was Daniel Day-Lewis. Uncle, not cousin, uncle. Cecil Daniel, sorry. Uncle. Sorry, guys, I just had to name drop there. And he's retiring, so I'm told. He's in the news. He's that famous. So you kind of name drop. But most times we aren't known by our natural fathers unless they are famous. And we had Father's Day last week. But friends, I need to be real. It's not always pleasant. That can be painful. What I would call father wounds. And unfortunately today, many people don't want to be known by their fathers or even want to know their fathers. That's what I would call fatherless living. You see, to grow up in God, we're going to need to know a father who loves you endlessly and perfectly. There's no such thing as perfect parents. Every parent said, yes. And there's no such thing as perfect children, just so the kids can get it straight, yeah. So, but there's a perfect father in heaven. And so generally, we fall into two camps. Would you agree? And if you think of the prodigal story in Luke 15, there was the older brother who was striving for the father's affirmation and acceptance. And then there was the younger, who was off wine, woman, and song in the distant country, squandering his father's inheritance on prostitutes. So I don't need my dad. So there's those who, I don't need my dad. And then there's those who are striving for their father's affirmation or acceptance or approval. And so let me give you a quick illustration of this. Hallmark. Do they have a company called Hallmark? Yeah, it sounds like I'm doing a whole lot of promotionals. But this card company in a prison in America thought, let's roll out free Mother's Day cards. That sounds good. Mother's Day cards. They had prisoners lining up. They couldn't keep up with the demand. Mother's Day cards. All the prisoners. Oh, Mom, I love you, Mom. I'm sorry, Mom. Hey, so they thought, well, that is such a success. Let me do the same for Father's Day. Friends, people weren't interested. In fact, on those who were the hardened criminals in the maximum security, went as far as saying, I hate my father. I've got no time for him. I'd kill him. I've got nothing good to say about him. Friends, that reveals so much. It reveals so much. And Angus Buchan, who's the South African preacher, often on even UK TV, TBN. But he speaks about the Pilansberg Nature Reserve in South Africa. And he uses this by way of illustration. And they brought in elephants. They've got too many elephants in the Kruger National Wildlife Park. And so they would cull the elephants. It sounds horrific, but they just don't have the land to sustain that population. And so they would take their younger ones, because it would be easier, to the nature reserve, because there was space there. And these young elephants, young bulls, they started to gore the rhinoceroses. I mean, that it's just like, you never heard of that ever in the history of looking after wildlife. Why would these elephants start to actually charge and use their tusks against rhinos? So they stumbled across the fact they had culled the bull elephants. They had taken the bull elephants out of the herd because they were too old and too difficult to move. And so these young bulls had no bull elephants to keep them in line. So even in the animal kingdom, they understand something like that. So these young bucks or young bulls, they just were wayward. They were just running wild. And that's the sad thing for today. It's a fatherless generation in this, and not only this nation, in many nations.
And then when they put the bull elephants back, it actually sorted them out.
It did. Yeah, they brought bull elephants in and they put them back in line and it changed their behavior. And they didn't do that anymore. There wasn't that uncontrolled testosterone aggression. And so if we get to Levi was living less than God intended. That thing of the priests, he wasn't living it. He may have his name, priest, Levi, joined to the Lord, but he wasn't living it. He wasn't experiencing it. In fact, as a tax collector, he was an exploiter. He was a collaborator with the tyrannical Roman rule, oppressive Roman rule. He was despised as a profiteer of pain through the corrupt tax system. They were known to skim money as a tax collector. They're not, you know, I know that the tax here is a lot more fair. Well, that's subject to interpretation. But they used to skim some taxes for themselves. And they were he was beside the sea in his house. So it suggests that he actually had a tax booth and he was taxing the fishermen. And so his personal wealth and advancement was gained through selling out of his people. Not exactly a friend of fishermen. You know, you get those mints. Do you get those here, friend of fishermen mints? They wouldn't have been his brand. He was not a friend of fishermen. And I can imagine the fishermen Peter, Andrew, James, and John, from whom Levi collected taxes, were aghast. They were horrified. Who is this tax collector Jesus has invited? Doesn't he know that he's fleeced me? And his condo, his beach condo, is at my expense. And so yet Levi followed him. And it goes on in verse 15. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So they're guests in this beach condo, Levi's little beach pad, and they're reclining with Jesus and his disciples at the table. That reclining at table, it denotes cordiality. Does that sound right? Cordiality. And it denotes acceptance and that they were the most honored guests. And it goes on in verse 16 and 17. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so it implies that both groups disregarded the law of Moses, these tax collectors and these sinners. So Jesus, surely he should keep himself clean from such people, because their way of interpreting things was they were meticulously observing the law by way, and even had extra accumulated biblical tradition to attain righteousness. They wanted to be righteous. They wanted to attain God's favor by doing this. But just as Jesus would cleanse the leper rather than being made unclean by the leper, so Jesus will bring sinners to repentance and forgiveness rather than being defiled by association with sinners. So Jesus likens the well to those who are righteous and the sick to those who are sinners. And so basically his opponents, he challenges them. He says, "You must determine which one you are." And on account of their lack of mercy, they are in fact sick and they are sinners, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that's where Jesus said, "I came to call the righteous," not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in the gospel account in Matthew, you see it includes this verse, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And that's from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 in the Old Testament. It's a quotation. And that word for mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, which means steadfast love, steadfast love. And so that sacrifice was simply an observance. But what Jesus was really asking for and looking for was steadfast love. And learn to love and care for sinners was what Jesus was saying. And he was offering growth in kingdom righteousness, putting on a new wineskin, a fresh wineskin. So these Old Testament priests, they were distinct, they were separate, they were mediators and representing God to man and man to God. But that almost implied a cut above the rest, high and holy. Some of the pulpits in this country, in the traditional churches, are high and lofty pulpits. And also the people dress differently. And so it implies that separation, clergy, laity. Have you heard that before? Clergy, laity. Friends, that is the biggest thing that the enemy's ever brought against the church, the separation between a paid professional who can interpret the word of God and a laity who's just pitch up, pay up, shut up. You are not a pitch up, pay up, shut up. I hope you're not. I hope you're not. I pray you're not. Because later on this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to give you a chance to be part of and involved and belong by means of your involvement. And so Jesus is reclining at the tables, and that is a new wineskin. It's a new garment. Not only a new approach, but a new and living way. And a new way of living. And so that's a total reversal of the order of the Pharisees. So he's sitting at the table. Instead of isolating himself in pride and arrogance, he's seeking a relationship with sinners. And so I want to encourage you in this last few thoughts. The invitation here is a call from Jesus to repentance and to a new living way. He is that new living way. And he's demonstrating a new wineskin. You need a new wineskin. It can't just be a cleanup act. It can't be the outside that just clean it. You know, it's a whole new bush. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's a whole new life. And so the bridegroom is here. He's the Messiah. It's a new garment, a garment or a robe of righteousness that he's offering. The old is passing away. Everything is becoming new. The old is gone. The new has come, and he makes all things new. And this newness was offensive to the Pharisees because they were fasting twice a week. They were doing their religious thing and they were keeping themselves separate. They were doing what they thought they needed to do. But Jesus' disciples don't fast, they feast. Yeah, they're feasting with Jesus at Levi's table, maybe eating their tax money. I don't know. But I'm going to share a short story that I shared with the youth on Friday night. Tony Campolo is a sociologist, but he's also a preacher. And he tells a story in a book called A Kingdom of God is a Party. I think that's the title, Kingdom of Heaven is a Party. And he's talking about an experience. He went to Honolulu. One of the young guys said, that's the capital of Hawaii. I said, oh, thanks. So he went to, but the time zones, he was jet lagged. So he couldn't sleep. So he got the munchies. He got hungry. So he hoppers 3 in the morning. He goes into this greasy spoon diner. Do you know what I mean by that? Back street, no even booths, just seats at a counter. And this guy with an apron, big paunch, greasy hands comes out. He says, well, I like a donut and a cup of coffee. So he wipes his hands and grabs the donut. That kind of place. So you've got the picture. Next minute, a whole lot of ladies of the night arrive and walk in. And as one walks in, she says to her friend, oh, it's my birthday tomorrow. And I've never had a party. So I always, well, you want us to feel sorry for you and throw you a party or what? No, I'm just telling you that I've never had a party or cake or anything. So he's like, so he overhears this conversation these ladies are having. So after they've left, he's asking, do they come in here every time? Every night at the same time? He says, yeah, they're here every night. So he said, I heard the one girl. He says, yeah, that's Agnes. He says, okay, what do you say we throw a party for Agnes tomorrow night? We put up some streamers and I'll get the, and he says, no, the cake, that'll be my, it's a great idea. I'll do the cake. He thinks greasy spoon cake, okay. So the guys, he decides to do the cake and he gets there, hoppers 2 in the morning and they deck the place out. They go to town. And as these ladies walk in, these prostitutes, as they walk in, they start singing, happy birthday, Agnes. She's just so overwhelmed. She's just frozen to the spot. She can't move. They bring out the cake and they've got candles. They blow out the cake, blow out the cake. Can't. Eventually the greasy spoon guy blows out the candles for her. She can't. She's frozen. She's just overwhelmed. Cut the cake, cut the cake. She can't. She says, please, I've never had a cake. Just give me a few moments. She says, I just want to show my mom. She's just 2 minutes. I'll only be 2 minutes. She leaves the diner. She runs to her mom to show her this cake. 30-something-year-old woman who's never had a birthday cake, never experienced love. Can't imagine what pain she's been through her life. And yet she's loved. Love looks like something. Love has to look like something. And so when she comes back in, this guy, he says to Tony, he says, because there was this awkward silence just before she came back in. And you didn't know what to do because after she walked out, there was just silence. And so like most preachers, I don't know what to do. They say, let's pray. So he says, let's pray for Agnes. So, oh Lord, I don't know what she's been through in her life, but God, you love her and you want to show your love. And I don't know what he prayed, but he prayed a prayer of trying to restore some worth and love and dignity to this woman. So this greasy spoon owner says to him, what sort of preacher are you and what sort of church do you lead? He says, the kind that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 in the morning. He says, if that's the church, I want to be part of it. Friends, the church, the world is looking for a church that's real, that shows love, that demonstrates love, that impacts the least lovely in this world, or the least loved, gives them dignity, gives them worth, gives them love. Friends, I was reminded a while ago about a time where I went to a brothel. It sounds terrible. I went to a brothel. But it was on Valentine's Day, and a number of us from the church took roses. And we felt we needed to give these ladies roses and just say, you loved. There's someone who loves you dearly. And here's a love letter from the Father, a love message from the Father who made you, and he loves you. And there's a rose. It's full of beauty. It's full of fragrance. It's delicate, but God loves you. You need to know God loves you. New wineskins, friends, are not just minor adjustments to ritual or tweaking tradition, but to embrace the present, the kingdom of God in the present. It's a new way of living. It's not a new way of doing church, friends. It's not about the latest and greatest to be new or current or contextually relevant. It's transformation. It's a new way of relating to people, embracing sinners, living in reconciling ways, dismantling the barriers that divide. And so, friends, what does that look like? Jesus did it at a table with sinners. We do it by seeking out friendships and showing hospitality to marginalized people who aren't acceptable to society, the poor, the refugee, the disabled, basically the world and the worldly, everyone. We've never looked upon somebody who doesn't matter to God. You've never seen somebody who doesn't break God's heart because of where they're at and what they're part of. God loves people. So we demonstrate it when we sit at a table and invite them into the kingdom of God. But the invitation, friends, it rings hollow when we shout it at a distance in a way that's judgmental or condemnatory. We are followers of Jesus, like Levi and Matthew, Mark, James, John. We're followers of Jesus. We followed him into the water, baptism. We follow him into the wilderness. And now we follow him into the table with others, so that we can reach the lost, anyone outside of the kingdom. As a disciple of Jesus, we cannot do otherwise. There's no other way. But also, friends, his way was a way of suffering. It was a way of being mocked, of being scorned, even excluded. It's the way of the cross. And if we're going to take up our crosses, we're going to experience some of that possible intimidation, rejection. I'm going to finish with this poem. I think it's a great challenge to us. Friends, as a church leader in this nation, there's a lot that I want to stand and say, I'm sorry. If you've experienced poor church tradition or church that just hasn't brought life, forgive us as church leaders. Forgive us. How to hide Jesus. There are people after Jesus. They've seen the signs. Quick, let's hide him. Let's think, carpenter, fisherman's friend, disturber of religious comfort. Let's award him a degree in theology, a purple cassock, and a position of respect. They'll never think of looking here. Let's think. His dialect may betray him. His tongue is of the masses. Let's teach him Latin and 17th century English. They'll never think of listening in. Let's think. Humble, man of sorrows. Nowhere to lay his head. We'll build a house for him. Somewhere away from the poor. We'll fill it with brass and silence. It's sure to throw them off. There are people after Jesus. Quick, let's hide him. Friends, I pray that you've got beyond seeing church is not necessarily Jesus, friends. Jesus is somebody who turns tables and sits at tables and loves people. If you felt judged or condemned, friends, that's not Jesus. If you felt convicted, that's Jesus. If Jesus has spoken to your heart and has started to arrest your heart and say, there's a new and living way. I don't want you to live the same way. You're just breaking your... I didn't come into the world to condemn you. I came into the world to save you. That is my heart this morning, is to reach into your life and save you and redeem you from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers. You've gone that way. You've lived that way. You know there's nothing there for you. There's pain and brokenness and relationships that are hurting. But I've come to call you into a wonderful living way. I'm that living way, Jesus says. Maybe let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I think of alabaster box worship, and I think of those who felt your love, loved the most, extravagantly. Lord, help us to love as you loved. Help us to demonstrate you, Jesus. Help us to represent you. And I pray if you're in this building this morning and you've never experienced the love of God, you've never experienced his mercy reaching out to you, and even his grace. Mercy is being spared from what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's the scandal of the kingdom of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took your punishment and pain. He carried your death that you could live. That was the divine exchange. That you could be forgiven, that you could be pardoned, that you could be seen righteous with his righteousness. What an incredible love is this that pays so dearly that we, the guilty, go free. Our debt he pays, our death he dies, that we could live. And so come and let this love of God, let this blood of Jesus wash away your sins this morning. You'll wash away your guilt, wash away your shame, that you can live and experience life this morning and the fullness of life. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to respond by praying, saying, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've sinned. And I acknowledge my sin has come between you and me. There's been a separation. I acknowledge that. I've been away from you. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. I don't want to live my will above yours. I want to say your kingdom, your will, your way. I want to live according to your way. I want you to be my Lord. Won't you be my Lord this day and my Savior? I acknowledge you as my King. I want to bow my knee before you as my King and my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.